Our subject tonight is one that has caused debate, caused division, caused controversy for many, many years, even within the Church of Jesus Christ and also outside of it. The return to earth of Jesus Christ. I think every true believer believes that he is coming. Jesus declared it. The Word of God teaches it. The earth anticipates it. But of course, Christians maybe vary as to the pattern and the way that will take place. There are many different passages we could turn to tonight. We'll be referring to many as we go along. But the passage that I want to read tonight is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 14. Very familiar words. Often read at a funeral service. Often read in people's homes. It's a passage maybe we learned at Sunday school. But we are going to read it together tonight. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And amen. A very familiar passage. I'm sure you're able to follow it even without your Bible open. And I trust it will be a blessing to you. Before I get into my message tonight, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this. Why are you tuning in to this broadcast live streaming from Bali Baptist Church? Why bother? I don't know what your answer is. I can't hear you. But for some, it is because they feel a duty to at least pretend to be a church. Maybe for some, they try to make them feel good. There's a feeling of being good living, and so they want to attend to spiritual matters. But I say to you tonight, we meet, and I trust you're tuning in, not to play church and not to pretend to be good living, but we come around this divinely inspired text to listen to what God would say to us tonight. God has a word for your heart. Wherever you are, whoever you are, God speaks through his word. I have a little granddaughter who says, Granddad, I don't hear God speaking to me. We tell her that we speak to God in prayer. She says, yes, I know that. I speak to God in prayer, but I don't hear him speaking to me. She's only three. But God is speaking to us through his precious word. And that is his word for us, I believe, tonight from John 14. I believe with all my heart that this is the text, and I believe that my message is God's word for you tonight. Whenever I was a young child, we had no computers, of course, in those days, no PlayStations. In fact, in our home, we had no television, but we made our own fun, and one of the games that we played was hide and seek. I'm sure you've played it. Someone is chosen to be it, and they turn their face to the wall, and they go through the numbers, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, up to 100, and then they say, here I come, ready or not. And their job is to find those who are hiding. In this passage that we have before us, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, and he is telling them that he's coming back again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. If I dare say the words, I want to be reverent, but it's as if he's saying, here I come, ready or not. Here I come, ready or not. If Jesus was to come back tonight, would you be ready? Or would you not be ready? Let's look at this passage then and see what we can glean from it. The first thing I want you to notice is the prediction that he declares. The Lord Jesus in this passage says, I will come again. But that comment was not just a one-off. What makes the return of Jesus Christ so important is the fact that it's underlined by the frequency and the intensity of biblical references to this amazing event. You see, if it just was a one-off in the upper room, some could argue that the Lord Jesus was just trying to bring some comfort to his disciples, and so they would not fret too much. He slipped this in to stop them worrying. But no, dear friend, this truth is taught throughout Scripture. You'll find it in the story of patriarch Job. There in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The psalmist brought it in time and time again in Psalm 102, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And so we find those old patriarchs. I haven't time to go through it, but you'll find it in large sections of Daniel, Zechariah, but not just the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 21, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You'll find it in 1 Thessalonians 4, as Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica to comfort them in their trial. And he reminds them of the return of the Lord. John, on the Isle of Patmos, he's been exiled there, and he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he has this great vision of the glorified Lord Jesus. And in that great revelation that we have at the end of the Bible, you will find that call, that message of his return. You'll find it in Matthew 24, the circumstances that will appear across the world before his coming. You will find in Hebrews 9:28, in fact, over 300 times in the New Testament alone, you have a reference, this prediction of Jesus Christ returning to planet Earth. And so this is not just a one-off. My, we could think of the angels in Acts chapter 1 as the Lord ascends back into glory. And the angels say to those stunned disciples, this same Jesus as you have seen go from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And so that the angels are even declaring that great truth. But maybe you say, preacher, they're all incidents from the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. I'm not sure that it's the divinely inspired word that you claim it to be. Well, I could spend time looking at the authenticity of the Word of God, and we could see how it has stood the test of time and has been proved accurate time and time and time again. We could do that tonight. But even if you were to look around at the world that we live in, my, you will find that things are coming very quickly to a climax. There's the depletion of the world's natural resources, the deforestation, more than four sizes of a football pitch every hour in Brazil, and they're cutting it down for pasture land for the cattle, but also to provide goods for the West. And so we find the things are coming, our natural resources are coming to an end. There's the world population explosion. We have a population of some 8 billion in planet Earth, and we're starting to crack at the seams. And now there is, because of war and famine, there's the problem of refugees. I hope you don't despise them. I hope you don't look down at them. My, if I was in their shoes, if I was in their situation, I would be trying to get out of it. I'd be saving up my money to pay somebody who'll promise to get me on a boat, to get me to the way. I'd be doing it. Maybe you'd be too. And so the world that we live in is cracking. The natural resources, population explosion, global warming. They say that the changing weather patterns, we're getting wetter and warmer here in the West, and the desert in Africa is growing, and more areas are being taken up by desert land. False prophets are on the increase. People claiming to be speaking truth when it's not found in the Word of God. There's a moral declension. Things that were not tolerated are now tolerated. Not only tolerated, but they're promoted. Things that are wrong are called to be right. And there is a moral declension in our land. And we don't know how the next generation will cope. This world is coming to a climax. We could talk about drug dependency, not only illegal drugs, but prescription drugs, and how people are having to get medication just to get through. There's a self-centeredness. There's a lawlessness. There's a terrorism and wars, disputes. There's a rise in natural disasters. There's earthquakes and volcanoes, tsunamis. There's political correctness. There's an increase in all Daniel 12 and 4 speaks about that. As the end of the time would come, there would be an increase in knowledge. Now you can just Google anything you want to know. You can find out who people are, find out what their income is, find out what they do, find out how many times they've been married, and so on. At just the click of a button. The increase in knowledge. Facts, figures, they're at our fingertips. An increase in fear. Luke 21 tells us about that. People fearful. I tell you, as I go around a congregation, as I speak to people, so many today are fearful. The world is in self-destruct mode. We could talk about financial instability. We could talk about global debt and the trillions and trillions of pounds that are owed. We could think of the elite, the Illuminati, whether you believe it or not. But people who seem to have all the power and all the sway and control the power structures. And you have Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, who's worth an estimated £118.6 billion, wanting to chip each individual on earth in order to trace the COVID-19 or whatever. And so we see things are moving very, very fast. History is coming to a crescendo, coming to a climax. The Bible predicts it. Evidence around our eyes declares it. Jesus Christ is coming again. But not only the prediction that he declares, I want you to see the program that he describes. You see, people will ask, what will happen? How will events unfold? And this has caused great confusion. Maybe shouldn't, but it has. You see, the prophets will speak about the Lord Jesus coming with his saints. And yet the Lord Jesus spoke of him coming for his saints. Now, both can't be right. Which one is right? Were the prophets right, seeing Jesus Christ coming with his saints? Or was it Jesus Christ speaking of coming for his saints? And so the debate continues. Or the prophets saying that Jesus Christ is coming to the earth. Whereas Jesus Christ spoke of him coming to the air. Now, which is it? Is it one or the other? They both can't be right. And so the debate continues. Is he coming to the earth? Is he coming to the air? And so on. In actual fact, there is not much of a confusion at all whenever you look at the Word of God. Rather, you find that the return of the Lord comes in two stages. You will see on the screen the first coming of Jesus Christ, where the cross is at the start of the screen. And then you have that church age that we are in at the moment. And then there is the event that is on the screen called the rapture. That is the Lord Jesus coming to the air and coming for his saints. And he takes them home to be with himself. And then on earth there is a change. There is 7 years between the first part of his coming and the second part. During that time, there is political moving. There is the man of sin, the Antichrist, who comes to sort out the world's financial problems. And not only this man of sin, but you find that there will be a one-world church, there'll be a one-world currency, there'll be a mark for commerce that you will need to buy and sell. The Bible calls it 666. The number of the Antichrist. And if you don't have that particular chip, if you don't have that code, then you'll not be able to buy and sell. It will have our bank accounts. It'll have our background, our National Health Service number. It'll have our birth certificate and all detailed on that little chip. And you need it to buy and sell, to try and cut down on money laundering and fraud. And so they'll have it all sewn up. Halfway through that 7 years of tribulation period, there is a crisis. And the Antichrist want people to worship him. And the nation of Israel will refuse to bow the knee. And so the tension mounts and there is persecution and a terrible time of trouble. And just whenever it's about to come to a climax is the second coming of Christ, the second stage. The rapture, he comes to the air, he comes for his saints. The second coming, the revelation, he comes to the earth with his saints. So there is that clear understanding of two parts to that great event. And we can see it in Scripture time and time again. The world news, whenever the rapture takes place, no doubt they will say that it was a global nuclear explosion or gases from a meteorite or COVID-19 or some other explanation. But tens of thousands of Bible-believing Christians, those who are redeemed, who are saved, will be taken from planet Earth. And because of that effect of that, things will decline rapidly. Tens of thousands of people disappear. Notice in our scripture reading tonight aspects of this program in John 14. Notice there is, first of all, a return. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, I will come again. But it doesn't stop there. Sure, it doesn't. Because not only is there a return, there is a reception. It says, and receive you unto myself. What a lovely phrase that is. God does not just want us to be with him in heaven. He wants to take us to himself. He wants to embrace us, to receive us as family and as part of his redeemed people. To bring us to his embrace. You see, the exciting thing about heaven is not the streets of gold. It's not the gates of pearl. It's not even the jewels that are found in the foundations of that wonderful city. Rather, the glory of heaven is Jesus Christ. He is the focus. He's the center. He's the only Savior. And so we have a return. I will come again. There is a reception and receive you unto myself. And there is, of course, a reunion. That where I am, there ye may be also. Tell me tonight, will you be there? The Lord Jesus is coming back. I will come again. He wants to receive his own unto himself, that where he is, we'll be there with him. Will you be there? If the Lord Jesus come back tonight, would you be caught up or caught out? It's one or the other. The prediction he declares, the program that he describes. But thirdly, I want you to think of the preparation that he demands. See, Jesus Christ is coming, but he will receive only those who are ready. His coming is sure, but his coming is selective. It is exclusively for those who have made the right preparation. You see, I could give you out slips tonight of paper, go to your home, give you a pen, and you could write down all the ways you think that people are trying to make it to heaven. Some would say, I go to church. Others would say, I don't curse, I don't drink, I'm a good neighbor, I don't steal, I'm nice to the pets, and I help old ladies across the road. And I would commend you, very good. That's a wonderful thing to do. Keep on doing it. But it will never get you into heaven. It's not the preparation that God requires. The preparation is simple. It's found in verse 6 of what we read. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is how to prepare for this coming of Jesus Christ that is coming very soon as we look across the world tonight. Notice, you must reject every other way. Verse 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way. There's not lots of ways to heaven. There's not a different denomination for somebody else or a different religion for another country. And somehow we just make our own way there. No, there are not many ways to God. It is not whatever way as long as you're sincere. It is not pluralism. You know, like the map of India, in the map of India, you have a wheel in the center of the flag. It's Hindu thinking. And the idea is this, in the center is God. And we all travel our own spoke from the outskirts. We all travel our own path. And in the middle, we'll arrive at God. And so the Hindus will travel their path, and the Buddhists will travel their path, and Islam will have their path, and the Christians will have their path, and the atheists will have their path, and somehow we'll all end up in the middle. It's pluralism. Lots of way to heaven. The Bible says, no, that is not the case. This is a narrow path, and few there be that find it. This is an exclusive path. And many ignore it. And in our politically correct world, it seems to go against the tide of popular opinion. And I'm sorry about that, but I have to go with what God's word says. And God's word says, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Reject all other paths, all other doors, all other ways outside of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not church. It's not religion. It's not ritual. It's not prayers. It's not candles. It's not tears. It's Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you met him? Reject all other ways. Secondly, except the only way. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came, that perfect, holy, divine Son of the Most High God. He was born in the manger. He was born of Mary. He was born into that simple home. But he was the Messiah, the promised one who would provide a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. He'd provide a door that is open that we may go in. At Calvary's cross is where it begins, when we come as a sinner to Jesus. He went to Calvary and died the death for sin that was due to you and me. He took our sins and our sorrows, made them his very own. He was our substitute. What amazing love. I hope you have loved ones that care for you. Maybe a spouse that loves you. Maybe a mom or dad. Maybe a granny or granddad. Maybe you have a family that care for you. Or maybe you're now in residential care and there's others caring for you day by day. But nobody loves you the way that God loves you. Because he sent his son to go and die on a cross to take your punishment and to take your sin. And there on the cross in those hours of darkness, God placed upon his son the sin of the world. He was our substitute. What love. And God loves you in spite of your sin. God loves you in spite of your rebellion and in spite of your pride and in spite of your stubbornness in your heart that has caused you to rebel up to this very moment. And he loves you so much that he died for you at Calvary and he rose again from the dead, indicating that his Father was satisfied. And he says tonight in your heart, to your heart, I am the only way. I am the only truth. And I am the only way to life. I am the way. Forsake every other way. I am the truth. What does that mean? It means he is authentic. It means he's dependable and true and trustworthy. He's the genuine, authentic Savior. There's none like him. He stands unique and alone. He's the only hope that you have for eternity. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's saying, I am part life that you've never had before. In fact, the picture is that without Jesus Christ, even though you're breathing, even though you're walking, even though you're keeping down a job, even though you're going about the daily routine, you have never started living the way God intended. You've lost that spiritual dimension. You're dead to God. You're dead to his spirit. You're dead to his thinking and his ways and his plan and his power and his purpose, his love and his mercy. Dead to it. And he says, I am the way to life, the way I intended you to have it. Abundant life. When the burden of sin is rolled away, you say, preacher, how can I have it? How can I have this life? I can see the predictions of the Bible and I see the state of the world around me. I'm getting fearful and anxious. I believe, I sense that something's about to happen and I'm not ready. The program he describes, he comes to take his people in the air. And then he will come 7 years later to the earth to set up his kingdom. That is the program. But there is the preparation. There's the preparation because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You say, how can I trust him? How can I rest on him? I'm not used to the phraseology. I'm not used to being in church. I don't know much. I don't understand much about the Bible. How can I know him? The Bible says repent. What does that mean? It means to turn away with revulsion from the sin that you once enjoyed. All of a sudden, you want to please God. You want to please the Savior. You want to live in a way that will honor Him and testify to Him. And so you turn away from that sin of the past. Step number one. And then you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who died on the cross to cleanse you from sin. You see, it's not just a historical event, but you believe it to be true. You believe it to be God's plan. You believe it to be God's only way. Jesus Christ died to take your judgment and take your death. And you rest. You trust Him. You rest on that glorious truth. And you say, Christ for me. Christ for me. If I was to come along to your house tonight, and you hear the doorbell ring, and you come to the door thinking, who on earth would come on a Sunday night at this time, and this hour of the day, and I'm at the door. And you show me in a bit surprised, and you offer me a cup of tea, and I say, no, I'm not here for tea. And if I was to sit you down and ask you a question, do you think that Jesus Christ will come tonight? What would you answer? I think maybe everybody would say, well, I know it's found in the Bible, but I don't think He'll come actually tonight. I don't actually think He'll come tonight. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Dear friend, the only time you can be sure about is right now. The only moment you can depend upon is right now. The only breath you can be sure about is the one that you're breathing just now. Jesus is coming, ready or not. And I believe He could come tonight. And if He comes and you're not ready, you will know the wrath and the judgment of God for all eternity. Be wise tonight. Jesus is coming back. And that is why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Repent. Believe and trust. Because Jesus is coming back soon. May God help you to come tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths that are found in Your Word. Father, we pray for our world. Difficult days, sad days, days of turmoil, days of uncertainty. But Father, we thank You for the comfort of Your Word, that You're going to come again, that things will be established, that You will set up Your kingdom, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. But Father, we pray tonight for those who are not yet ready. Father, we pray that tonight they will embrace Christ as Savior. They will repent and believe and trust. And say, Christ for me. Give deciding grace tonight. We thank You that there is power for cleansing in the cross of Calvary. Give deciding grace tonight. Bless each one for Christ's sake.
Amen.